We're in 1 Samuel 23 tonight, if you turn there. Verse 1. And they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Let's pray. Well, we're glad we can meet. We're glad we can meet anyway, and glad we can meet this way. And we're glad, Lord, that we can look at your word, that we together, loving each other as your children, can rejoice together in it. And I pray, Lord, that this, with so many good principles that we can observe here, would be ours to live out. For Lord, it is helpful for us to see your word and to understand it. We see the chaos the world is in, Lord. They have no anchoring place. There's nothing they can hold on to that doesn't shift with every wind of doctrine. All the deception, people clinging and holding on tightly to things that will not be stable. I pray, Lord, we would be solid. People who are grounded firmly in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we're church members, we're interested often in such things like, what's the main criteria governing church membership? How does a person decide whether they're going to join a church, what church they're going to join, and what they should do there? How do we determine whether we'll go to church even Sunday to Sunday? You know, there are some people that don't make that decision about whether they're going to go to church until they wake up Sunday morning. And then if they feel like it, they'll go. If they don't, they won't. How do we decide our part in a church? How active are we going to be in the services? Or how active are we going to be as a member? What are we going to do to impact the body in a God-glorifying manner as part of the body of Christ? What are the side issues that should be considered, like youth programs, choirs, numbers, or any other programs we have for any other various groups of people? Should I look at the people who are in the church and decide from that. Are there people in the church I just don't like? And should I make a decision based upon whether I like them or not? The most fundamental question, and really the one that's over everything else, that a church member should ask is, what is the will of God? That's it. Can we say for certain that we know God does not want us to go to a church where there's not an active and full youth program for my kids, for example? Or should we be turned off if, like, our church is small? Should a person be turned off by that? Or should we gravitate toward larger churches? Does God favor larger churches? I've said kind of tongue in cheek for a number of years that to hear people tell it, God is against small churches, because every time somebody seems to seek the Lord about where they go to church, they end up in a big church. And I'm going, Lord, why are you telling everybody to go to a big church and not to a small church like ours? Because I don't know that the Lord is doing that. Certainly not in every case. But it's very simple. What is the will of God? And we determine that not by humming and sitting with our legs crossed, flipping a coin. We can determine basics from the Bible. Is the doctrine of a church sound? Is the Bible the focus? Many parents have chosen churches based upon how much their children will be babysat at the church in certain activities. There's nothing wrong with activities for kids. But that's not your basic question. The basic question is, what is the will of God? And you won't determine that by a youth program. Someone told Brother Barry once at his church in Columbia when he was pastoring up there, I love your preaching, but we just need more for our kids, so they're going somewhere else. And Barry said, what else will you leave the Word of God for? It's a very simple question. What is the will of God? Your activity, your choice, your involvement, it all starts there. Everything else is way on the edge. So what is the will of God? Well, this passage is instructive in matters like that, on why we do what we do, or why we should do what we do. And I have to say up front, if you look at our country, this country at least, which is where we live, most church members don't follow the pattern that we will learn here about the will of God. Should a mother say, I'm going home now to care for my kids, unless I find a mess when I get there? And if I find a mess at home that they've made when I get there, I'm not going to stay there tonight. I'm going to stay in a motel. Or should a husband say, I'll go home after work if my wife calls and flatters me and woos me home, and then I'll go? Or should I go because it's the will of God? Should I care for my kids because it's the will of God? Well, obviously the answer is the will of God. One of the most severely lacking ingredients in modern church life is a commitment to do the will of God, no matter what the outcome is to me. Most people make decisions based on the outcome to them. That's not always wrong. We make a lot of decisions based on whether we're going to come out on a good end by doing that. And in a lot of things, that's exactly what we should do. But when we consider the will of God, it's not about us. It's about what is the outcome for God's glory. And most people have to see something they like in something and what is a good outcome for them before they'll commit to it. including the will of God. And then even that kind of commitment, if they make a commitment to something based on whether they like something in it, it's conditional. You have to keep making them like it for them to remain dedicated to it. That's why restaurants change their menus up sometimes. They have something that they provide, then they add a new item to the menu, because you have to keep appeasing people's tastes to make them committed to the restaurant or to your business. That's why seeker-friendly churches are now all the rage, and for building churches, you have to keep the people interested. And how do you keep the people interested? Not by the will of God, by the will of man, by what people want. And that's not a biblical pattern, and it's not seeking the will of God. Let's look at what this passage does, the very first thing. Now, you'll see the problem as presented in the first verse. David is told, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floor. We don't know where Keilah is or was. It was clearly near the border of Philistia. And the Philistines, we saw in Judges as well, they let the people in Israel harvest the crop and get it working, threshing and such. Then they go down and get the stuff that others had labored for and invested in, and they would steal that and plunder. So this is what they were doing. This is similar to what happened in the Judges. And so the very first thing, and this is important, the very first thing that David does is inquire how many pretty women there are in Keilah and what benefit it would be to him if he went down there. Do you see that in the text? And the second thing David thinks when he heard about Keilah's problem is, are there any good restaurants in Keilah so that if I go down there, I can eat at a good restaurant? The third thing David thought is, I'll be a real hero if I ride to the rescue of Keilah, and then the women will run to me and the restaurants will give us free food. Actually, as you noticed in the text, none of that is in David's mind. David has no outcome-based motivation on this issue. The first and only thing he asks is whether it's the Lord's will for him and his men to go to Keilah and attack the Philistines. Well, it says it right there. David inquired of the Lord, saying, verse 2, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. That was the only thing. He sought the will of God. After that, whatever happened in Keilah was peripheral. He determined from God himself what the will of God was. That is, once you do that, that's it. Maybe there was a Best Buy in Keilah. He didn't even ask about it. Does the Lord want me to help the people of Keilah who are being wrongfully attacked by the Philistines? If so, that's all he needed. That was the one and only thing. Life's very simple when we keep ourselves out of it. He had the power. He had the men. He had the desire to do good in Israel. He was the future king. He was already anointed. Should he do the right thing? Does the Lord want him to do the right thing? Yes, the Lord said. Go down there. What if the people in Keilah don't treat me right once I go down there? Wasn't even an issue. He didn't even ask the question. Wasn't even on his mind, as far as we can tell. One thing, what is the will of God? And it turns out that that's exactly what God wanted for David and his men to go to Keilah. David's men were skeptical about it. You can tell from the next two verses. When they said, we're in Judah and we're afraid, how much more so if we go down to Keilah, where the Philistines are attacking? David went back to the Lord again. I think David was ready to go, but his men were a little bit timid. And the Lord answered him and said, again, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. He establishes in these first four verses what is the will of God. Then it's up to God. And the Lord says, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. It's done. All you got to do now is travel. And the Lord was good on his word. The attack was successful. We're told in verse 5, David went and his men went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. The Lord said, go. The Lord wanted in his will that they be delivered. And he went and they were delivered. So at this point, the will of God was completed for the delivery of Keilah from the Philistines. Now, what a lot of people do is they project beyond that. Before they do the first thing, they want to know about the second thing. Before the thing itself, they want to know about the after. What about after that? Well, there is an after, but none of that had any effect on the before. Once David found out what the before was in the will of God, the after didn't matter. Imagine that no women ran out to David and to swoon over him and sing about him like they did in Judah, that David had slain his tens of thousands. Suppose David knew that before he went to Keilah, that no women were going to write any songs and sing to him in Keilah. That none of the stores were going to offer coupons to him and his men for free stuff. Would he have gone? Well, of course, because that's all that mattered was the will of God. It was God's will, God's pleasure, God's desire that Keilah be rescued. God doesn't like all that stuff, that injustice, that robbery, that oppression. Every time they asked the Lord in Judges, he was sent a deliverer to stop that. God's will was accomplished here. Nothing else was mattered. None of the other things, none of the afters was considered being about the will of God. The will of God was to deliver Keilah. They delivered Keilah. It was successful. That's the will of God completed. It's like in Luke 17, when the Lord told us how we're supposed to be. Which of you, verse 7 of Luke 17, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. So the master says, I'll eat, you serve me, and then after I'm done, you can eat. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, now he's speaking to us, you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's David. David did the will of God. That's all you can expect. That's all the benefit you can expect from it. I pleased God. I did the will of God. That's it. That's not generally how things are done in the will of God today. Consider a church. Do I like everyone at that church? Do they do what I want them to do at that church? And do I really need to go every time, since I know the passage the preacher is going to preach on? I know that pretty well. I'm not even going to show up. Or does everyone at the church like me? Those people back there on that third row on the right side, I saw them looking at me one time. Are they thinking bad things about me? Some men who own businesses, and women, if they own businesses, will this help my business showing up at a church? If not, why would I go? Will it make me feel better about myself? What if the preacher starts preaching about H-E double hockey sticks? How's that going to make me feel? That's generally how things are thought of as to what to do. Not the will of God, but the after of the will of God. And if the after of the will of God is not according to my will, then the will of God is not done. The after negates the before. That's not right. The question David asks, the question God answers, before going to Keilah, what is the will of God? Really, it's not about us. If God wants us to serve others with no personal rewards from it at all, then that's what we should do. He should have his will. He doesn't have us sit down at the table first and feed us and thank us. We have done what is required of us. If God is pleased with me, if I follow his will, then I should not give one thought of what others think of me. If God's will is for me to be in church, what does it matter what other people think? If my friends don't want me going to church, but God wants me going to church, if God wants me to read the Bible and my friends think it's stupid, what does it matter what anybody else thinks if I do the will of God? A lot of people use the after to decide the will of God. And then they justify themselves by saying they're seeking the will of God. No, they're not. If something after you do the will of God keeps you from doing the will of God, you're not seeking the will of God. You're seeking your own will. This is what most people do concerning church. Oh, I don't like somebody there. God would never have me go anywhere where I don't like someone. That's why football stadiums are so empty, because, you know, somebody there doesn't like them. Or actually, they're not empty, are they? Because they don't care. If they're there, a lot of people don't like them. A whole other team doesn't like them. So many who think they're doing the will of God by avoiding the will of God. That's how twisted our minds get on this. That's the first thing. That's really the primary thing in this passage. David asks, what is the will of God? David does the will of God. There's an after, but we'll look at that, but that wasn't even on the agenda in David's mind. The second thing to note is Saul. Saul is full-time worker for evil. And if David heard about Keilah in need, I'm guessing that Saul also probably knew about it. But it was told Saul, verse 7, that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. Okay. Here is a king who is completely delusional. God has rejected him openly, torn the kingdom from him. Samuel told him. God has sent to Saul an evil spirit to torment him. And Saul thinks that when David went down to Keilah, that God had delivered David into his hands because he had gone into a city that could be sieged with double bars, double gates and bars. And so Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. That's what Saul is good for. Doing evil. Saul is going to go down and besiege the entire city on account of David. And believed, and I believe he believed with all of his heart, God had delivered David. Understand that God was on Saul's side, even though God had told Saul he was rejected. That David had been anointed. Saul thought God was working for him. That's the delusion. Most people live under that, that whatever they do, they think is the will of God. They make a decision. They see things how they're working out, and they say, God is working for me. God is on my side. Saul is the antithesis of a proper man in the eyes of God. He doesn't care about the will of God. He cares about his own will. He continues in his delusion and wickedness and does not repent so as to gain the favor of God. He does his own will and puts the stamp of God's will on it. That second thing brings about the third thing. And you see that there is now an after. Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And this is the way of determining the will of God. He said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? Now, the way the will of God was determined by these methods, Urim and Thummim, at that time, you answer one question at a time. David asked two, so the Lord answered the second one. The Lord said, he will come down. Or the first one, he will come. The second one, he will come down. And so then he asked the other one, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender me. So David goes down there and does the will of God. After doing the will of God, David's next question is, what now? Notice he didn't ask that question before. That was not an issue. The question was, what now? After. Before, I know the will of God. After, will Saul come down? Yes. Will Keilah surrender me and my men to the hands of Saul? Yes. Now we understand Keilah was afraid of Saul. Saul had wiped out the entire city of Nob, the priest, killed them all, killed all the priests, but the one that got away, Abiathar. But we see here that there's a lack of courage in Keilah. There wasn't a lack of courage in David. David did the will of God courageously and his men. And David didn't care about what was going to be after when he did the before. But David seems to have had some hope in Keilah. Now, it's easy for us to read what David's going through. He's a wanderer. He is unable to rest. He can't have peace. He's on the run all the time. He's going through the wilderness. It's easy to read on the pages of the Bible that David's going through the wilderness. But to actually go through the wilderness, it's not a fun thing. And to have a city that was secure, as Keilah was, with double gates and bars, and if they would welcome him in since he had saved them, he could relax. He and his men could stop running for a while. So it seems that he's hoping that he can stay when he asks the Lord if Saul is going to come down and if the people will give him up. And both of those things being yes, he had to go. How great it would have been if the city would have courageously and selflessly delivered a place of refuge for David. A nice, peaceful place. And who better to give it to than David and his men who just rescued them? It was certainly worthy of them. They had earned it. How thankful they should be that David had come down. And the thanks they get, or they'll give you up. They'll surrender you to Saul. That's disappointing. It's treachery, you might say. David had shown he's a great king. He's about to be the king of Keilah and the land. But they rejected protecting him. And I will understand. They don't have courage. They had a city that was able to give him some shelter based upon the fact that they had double gates and bars. But that's not the worst thing that happened to David. That's disappointing, but the worst thing would have been if he had not done the will of God. That would have been worse than this. And if David had been like most people, David would have said, well, okay, it's God's will for me to go down there, but what about after the city will give me up, therefore I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do the will of God before because the after isn't to my advantage. He didn't do that. Most people do. The will of God brought a bad effect after. It shouldn't have done. It would have been nice if they would have stood up and rewarded David, this man. But that's not our concern. We do the will of God. David did the will of God. The only way David could have had a worse thing would be if he had not done the will of God. The fact that the people turned on him couldn't move him because he had done the most important thing. He had done the will of God. Sometimes we do the will of God and we don't even get one mob of women singing our praises. We do what is God's will for us, and nobody praises us. Nobody sings songs to us. And yet, that's not so bad if we've done the will of God. What's bad is if we don't do the will of God because we know that won't happen after. Courage is in very short supply these days. It seems that in the world you can just say boo to somebody and they'll fall to pieces about what they previously stood for. Cowards, we're told in Revelation, can't even get to heaven. All the cowardly won't go. Because if you're going to believe in God, you've got to be courageous. If you're going to live in the will of God, you have got to be courageous. You stand against the entire world that's against you in the devil's kingdom. So, in spite of all that happens to David here with Keilah turning on him, with Saul threatening him further, the message to us is if you want to do the will of God, do the will of God. It's nice when good benefits follow from that. Boy, I love it. I love all those times after I've preached that people have hoisted me on their shoulders and paraded me out cheering. I love that. It's nice when we get lots of support from doing the will of God. But it's our job to do the will of God independent of all that. And we must be content to do the will of God for His approval alone. If God is glad that we've done the will of God, if God is pleased that we've done the will of God, it doesn't matter what Keilah did. It doesn't matter what Saul did. The after is not the thing. The will of God is. And so David, seeing what the situation was in Keilah, verse 13 tells us, David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. He gave up the pursuit. But David did not slink away as a defeated man. He left as the victor. Keilah, they got cowardly. Saul continued his wickedness, but David did the will of God. That's all that we do. That's all we do. If you teach and you teach in the will of God, that's all you do. That is the will of God. What people do with it after is not a determining factor as to whether you do it. When Stephen stood up and preached the word in Acts, and he got stoned after, the stoning after was not even in consideration in Stephen's mind. It was doing the will of God. We must be content to do the will of God for his approval alone. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God that we should serve and do your will, and Lord, be happy with that, and to be able to do your will, to know your will, and to love your will, and to do your will. Lord, that is truly the gift to us. That is all the blessing we could ever imagine having. Anything after is just dessert. So Lord, help us to be strong in doing your will. And Lord, may it be fruitful. But Lord, may we do it just for you, independent of what anybody else would ever think or say. In Jesus' name, amen.